The message of the morning is Christ our refuge in the 20th chapter of the book of Joshua, where we read, we find some 9 verses in this chapter devoting itself completely to this subject. We find this subject giving us Christ our refuge, a reminder that Christ our Passover comprises the favorite 3 songs among all the gospel songs. There are 3 songs that are more required and more designated and more chosen for special numbers by radio listeners than any other songs in the gospel. One is the old rugged cross, and it is a picture of Christ dying for the sinner. And another is Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. And then the other is rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, while the waters and the blood from thy riven side which flowed, save from sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. We find Christ our Passover. We find the Wesley hymn, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Oh, comfort and strengthen me. I feel as many of you did when we came into this new building, a tremendous urge for a renewed consecration and dedication to the cause of Christ and to service, and to have an introspection and see if we were, one, usable for God. As we've said so many times, He is more anxious to use us than we are to be used. He's more anxious to instruct us than we are to listen to His word. He's far more anxious to lead us than we are to be led, far more anxious. But I'm sure these urges have come upon many of us, feeling the responsibility that comes upon us. With that in mind, let us consider in these cities of refuge, shall we consider 3 things. We find, first of all, the cities of refuge had a design. And then they had certain designations, and they had durations. The design was very obvious. The duration lasted till the death of the high priest, and the designation was 3 on each side of Jordan when the names had a particular significance. Let us come, if we may, first of all, then, to the first, which is the design of these cities of refuge. Remember Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, the son of Nun, and Joshua, the son of Jephunneh. They were 2 who came back with the spies with an optimistic report, but the rest were all pessimistic. They said, we can never oppose the giants in the land. So the Lord punished Israel and let all 20 years of age and over just circulate and circumvent and go around in the wilderness until they had died off. We find at this time Caleb is 85 years old. The 40 years of wandering, they've entered into the wilderness. They've entered out of the wilderness into the promised land. And now they are going still to have sins of omission, sins of commission. They're going to have sins, as the text says, committed unwillingly. This means sins that they could not prevent. We would say they were accidental. They were sins that we might term in general terms in law today, I suppose, of manslaughter. In other words, someone's negligence possibly has caused this individual to cause another to die. Well, we know that nothing will make one feel worse than to feel that he has caused another's death that he didn't intend. In fact, this was the very refuge I needed before I was saved. It was through the accidental death of my own brother, that who was not quite 11 years of age, through what I considered my own carelessness as we were driving a team of horses to a load of sand, and as I stood to urge the horses, he was standing on one end of a rudely constructed seat by a board, and his end of the board tipped down, and he fell beneath the front wheel of the wagon loaded with 6,000 pounds of sand or more. And as I looked down after urging the horses, and then I looked down just in time to see the wheel roll over his body. He lived only a short time. And I went for 18 months under the deepest of conviction, sorrow of soul. I could find no comfort. Why didn't do it on purpose? No, I wouldn't have done it. I would rather have died myself. But this afflicted me until finally I found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sin of non-intent. It was a sin, we call them accidents. But we believe there are no accidents with God. And whatever guilt complex, to use the modern terminology, you may have this morning, whatever guilt complex, and they're very common. You can't have a guilt complex that is not met by this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who had committed these sins were permitted to flee to a city of refuge, and they came before the congregation in the city of refuge, you notice, to prove their case, to prove that they were not really guilty of premeditated murder, but they were those who had unwittingly done this, and they were entitled to refuge. And as they came, then they would be admitted. And once admitted, they were safe there. They could not go back home. They were confined to the city of refuge for their protection. In this, then, they had to stay in the city, and if they went out of this city and were seen by the next of kin, then they could be put to death. Because the rule was that the next of kin, the Gaol, which means kinsman, the Gaol was entitled to take the life of the one who had murdered in cold blood premeditatedly his own kin. This was a rule. Now, we find in the 9th chapter of Job a story of this. Though I wash myself in snow water and make myself never so clean, still thou wilt plunge me in the ditch, says Job. For there is no daysman. And in the margin, you'll find it says kinsman. And the translation is from the word Gaol. He said, there is no kinsman betwixt us that can lay a hand upon us both. Now, you see, here is the Lord Jesus Christ reaching up to heaven in his divine nature and reaching down to earth in his human nature. And having spanned the gap between heaven and earth and between humanity and deity, he has become our daysman or our kinsman. And in this instance, the high priest, as long as he lived, the high priest here was really the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he died, then that was the end of that particular law. And when the high priest died, this man would be free. We have the glorious privilege of having one who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one with endless days, the eternal Son of God. So we are protected in him as a city of refuge as long as he lives, which is forever and forever. It's interesting to note that back in the book of, you can find it in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, But also when Jesus was teaching in John's Gospel, we found in the 5th chapter, he makes a statement in the 22nd verse. The Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And we find Paul preaching on Mars Hill when he had spoken about the Creator God, and then the Governor God, and the Father God, but he said in the end there was a Judge God. And God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will preside as the judge. Isn't it wonderful that we can say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, we can now be in the protection, in the refuge of the Son of God. This was the, first of all, this was the duration. We found here the design, and then the duration was the full period of the life of the high priest. There was no limit. There was no limit of refuge as long as the high priest lived. Can you imagine this morning, supposing this law obtained in Israel, and in Israel, here is a man in the city of refuge. He has been isolated from his friends. He's isolated from his family. He's isolated from all of his acquaintances back home. He's been isolated, a stranger in a strange city, and he is separated from his business. He can no longer pursue his pursuits of business. And he's there in a city of refuge. He has only a stay of judgment, a stay of judgment, as long as the high priest lives. Can't you imagine that he would be wondering and listening always for the death of the high priest? As age would overtake the high priest, he would be hoping and trusting that the high priest would die in order that he might be free. We have many people that are struggling with sin. They have terrible guilt complexes. They're, many of them, making their confessions to men. And we find many of them getting forgiveness that never get salvation. They get forgiveness, they make a confession of men, and they make their forgiveness from men. But that's not salvation. We hear a great deal in these days about confession. I think maybe we should say something about it. I'm sure that confession has been abused by many. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting that we have many today that are getting pietistic about confession. And they think that people ought to confess every sin of word, thought, deed, and act publicly, or even maybe to some confidant or someone acting as a confessor. If you look in the Word of God, you'll find that confession of sin is supposed to be commensurate with the knowledge of sin. I would cite the what was called the Oxford Movement back some decades ago, started in Oxford, like the Wesley Movement started in Oxford. And they established themselves on the basis of some absolutes. Absolute purity, truthfulness, honesty, and love. Now, they had what were called house parties. And they would go to some hotel, and they would check in, and they would have a room where they could have their meetings. And in those meetings, it wasn't long until they began to confess one to another their sins of evil thoughts. Their sins, not that they had committed sins, but, for example, the Lord said in the Word, he says, anger is equal to murder. You know, he that's angry with his brother, he says, is already committed murder in his heart. He says, "Whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." Now, let us ask ourselves the question, if confessing sins of the heart, is it confession or is it advertising our sins? All of us have, as Christians, we have a divine and a human nature. And as my mother used to say, "Son, we can't keep the birds from flying over our heads." That's evil thoughts. We can't keep the birds from flying over our heads because we are human. We are dust. But she said we can keep them from building nests in our hair. Now, when evil thoughts, dishonest thoughts, profane thoughts, whatever they are, afflict mankind, enter his heart, that is between him and the Lord when the birds are flying over his head. And we confess it to the Lord. Oh, when we think of the confessions of Augustine. His confessions, they read almost like total depravity. In its very essence. But the Lord doesn't require us to confess sins of the heart, sins of the imagination. You take back in the days of Noah. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. It repented God that he had made man. Now, when we confess sins, they should be commensurate with the knowledge of the sin. If we have sinned in word against someone, we would confess it to that someone. If we have sinned in deed against someone, we should confess that to that someone. If it's been through to a group, we should confess it to the group. But if it's a matter of thought and imagination of the heart, that's confessed to God. Otherwise, we would be advertising our sins. And God doesn't want sin advertised. He'd rather have it not advertised. This leads us well, I think, when we see, first of all, then when we see the design and the duration of this, it comes then to the designation. And isn't it interesting that the very first one of these was Kadesh? The first city of refuge was Kadesh, which was a place named for purity of heart, cleanliness. In other words, Christ our cleanliness. Christ our, shall we say, our righteousness. We have, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands," that means the works that you perform, "and he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." In other words, you haven't deliberately lifted up your soul unto vanity, "or sworn deceitfully," we read. And then we read, "and his shall be the righteousness of the Lord and the God of his salvation." His righteousness is ours for the applying, the first city of refuge that we should go to. I suppose there isn't anything that is more common in our day than to have water, as James says, a fountain can't put forth both sweet and bitter water. And the Lord can't use a contaminated vessel. He can't use, as the surgeon stands at the operating table, supposing he gets a contaminated instrument that's put in his hand by the nurse. He's going to insert into that body on which he operates troubles that they do not already have. And when you live an unclean life, even though you haven't committed adultery, you haven't murdered anyone, you may not have lied, you may not have stolen, but your language is not too clean. Your thoughts are full of double meaning, and maybe indulging in a little bit of smut. And then you turn around and try to quote a verse of scripture to someone. And immediately that person is going to, if they're lost, And if they're in need of salvation, they're going to wonder, well, I wonder if that person is a Christian. What do I have to do? And we have already given him a lesser condition for becoming a Christian than he already had. If he finds us unfit as a vessel, we come into the second, which is Shechem, strength. And I suppose there's nothing that any of us would like to have more than spiritual strength. Spiritual strength, that's what Shechem meant. And we many times misunderstand how to get it. We find the Apostle Paul saying something that's many times quoted over in the book of Philippians, when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that's a wonderful verse. I've heard it quoted many times, and so have you. But if you'll put that verse in its setting, you'll find out how he got that way. If you go back in this epistle, the Philippians, you'll find where the apostle quotes that, Philippians 4 it is. You'll find there that he had led up to it. He says in the 10th verse, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He said, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. In other words, he appreciated the help they'd sent him, some relief. Not that I speak in respect of want, he said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, he said, therewith to be content. In other words, he'd been to the school of want. He considered lack or want, even the subsistence of his body, he considered it that God was educating him. He says, I've learned my lesson to be in want. I know what it is, he said. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, he said. I know how to be to abound everywhere and in all things. He said, I am instructed both to be full, notice, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, there are two words here. One, he'd learned it in school. Who had instructed him? He said he'd been instructed. His Lord had instructed him. Now, when we've accepted life's experiences as a school, and we have accepted the lessons of instruction the Lord has given us, then we can come with the apostle to that 13th verse. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, Job, for example, had three false comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. One of them was a scientist. He said, I've seen this many times. You're no exception. That's no comfort to anybody. Then the other one was a traditionalist. He said, things have always been this way. Life hasn't changed. In other words, he appealed to history. Well, he went on. The next one was a legalist, and he said, well, you're suffering for your sins. We have all of these speaking today. They still the same. And after they'd gone on for chapters and chapters and chapters, another man came on the scene by the name of Elihu. And Elihu said to the arguments of the scientists, he says, this isn't the answer for you, a child of God. He said, it isn't only a matter of history. You're not locked up in a straitjacket of history. He said, God does not put you under circumstances. He's the God of circumstances. And then he came to the last one and he says, you're not suffering for your sins, he said to Job. He said, these things have happened, he said, in a secondary and a lower plane because of the scientist, because of the traditionalist, because of the legalist. But he said, God has a higher purpose. He says, your life, Job, is a school. You've been going to school. God is the schoolmaster. The Lord Jesus Christ is our schoolmaster, you know, to lead us to Christ. And he doesn't quit teaching us until we're dead. He becomes our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law does. And then Christ becomes our schoolmaster, and that school ends only with the grave. And so then he said, I have learned, he says. He said, I have learned how, he says, to be content. I know, he says, how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed. In other words, he has learned his lesson to be full and to be empty. Then he can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so Job, in the 42nd chapter, came to the answer himself. You remember in Job 42, verse 6, we have the story where Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Now prior to this, Job was blaming somebody else. He had lost his fortune, he had lost his family, he had lost his health. But the Lord prevented Satan from breaking through the last hedge. And now he's not blaming anyone. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Up to that time, Job had secondhand faith. Job had a secondhand knowledge of Christ. That is, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New. Up to that time, how many people are there, you suppose, that have a secondhand knowledge of God? They have heard of him by the hearing of the ear. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee. It wasn't any longer by hearsay. It was now by personal experience. Now mine eye seeth thee. The four Gospels are written by eyewitnesses. That's why their story is so vivid. When we become an eyewitness then, and we have maybe suffered in the school of life with this one, we can say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The time is running out on us, and we do not have time to touch all of the other cities of refuge that we have mentioned here. But sometimes Jerusalem was a city of refuge too. And we find Jerusalem means peace. In life, one time an artist was asked to draw a picture of peace. And he tried this and that and the other, and his master turned down all of his pictures. And finally the artist came with a picture of a cataract of water being dashed down on the rocks. And on the bank nearby was a willow tree with an overhanging branch right over the roaring cataract. And then he hung in the willow tree a bird's nest in the fork of the tree. And in the nest, he placed a mother bird sitting on her brood. And he said, this was a picture of life's peace. Life on earth is always surrounded by tempest and by storm and by trouble and by danger. But he considered the waving branch of the willow with the swaying nest and the quiet bird who had put her confidence in the nest and put her confidence in the tree and put her confidence in the maker of them all, and she was sweetly enjoying nothing but the security that the Creator had given. And so it's a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us in Ephesians 2, for he is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And we have this city of refuge. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in this hour upon the word of God. We thank thee for the refuge we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the riven side, the nail-pierced hands, five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary, They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.